glad to be in the house of the Lord today?
Yes.
My calendar says December. I know I'm loud. Sorry about that. Here we go. My calendar says December, and so does yours. Such a special time of the year. I hope you love Christmas. Some people say, oh, I don't really love it, but I ask that you love it with us in this house because we happen to love this time of year. It's such an amazing time of year, not only in the natural, but in the spiritual, more importantly. You talk about a gift. You talk about a gift. We've been given the greatest gift in history, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so I want to thank Larry and Peggy and Pastor Sherry. They did a lot of work in this house this week. Amen. Doesn't it look great? Yeah, it looks. God's house should look great. That's just, you know, that's kind of a standard line, but it should be. It's like we come into this house to worship God, to honor Him. It's like, We just pour out our love on Him in so many ways, and one of them is to make this house look like a remembrance. A commemoration is a better word of this time of season of year, because Jesus, who died on the cross, is alive and living today. Amen? Amen. Please stand with us. We're going to sing. God, we thank You for Your presence in the house today. God, we've come to worship You. God, Your word says even the angels cry out in glory to You. Father, today the angels will cry out as this church cries out, and we give up our breath to You. We lift up the sacrifice of praise to the Most High God, His Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for being in this house today. Minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us the old Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Tear down these idols and every stronghold.
Tear down all judgment and all of my pride. Tear down religion and all my self-righteousness. I want an encounter, a real encounter. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. Come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. Come to you open, God, I am ready for all that you promised, for all that you are. So pour out your spirit, pour out your presence now. I want an encounter, a real encounter. Lord, I am desperate for real encounter. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart. I say yes, I say yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. I say yes, yes to Jesus. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say. Sing it again. You will rebuild, you will restore. God, I believe you are who you say you are. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart. I say yes, I say yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart, and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. I say yes, yes to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is worthy. Amen. He's the name above any other name. There is no one like him.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Heart and lead me.
as they go into this next song. Book of Daniel has something to tell us about the king that will come to this earth, Jesus Christ. He says in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Boy, if Jesus was called anything in the New Testament, it was the Son of Man. He was coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will never pass away, and his kingdom the one which will never be destroyed. Amen. The King of Heaven, Jesus Christ. Sing with us today.
Tore the night apart and ripped the silent skies in half. Your glory breaking through the dark. And here our worlds collide, divinity in man confined. This great design drawn out for me. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, hallelujah. You hold the ends of time. You place yourself here into mine. My life is now forever changed. Our eyes be lifted up, our great eternal hope arise. This great design drawn out for me. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, hallelujah. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In our silence, heaven whispered out. In our darkness, glory pierced the night. We were broken, but now we're lifted up, King of heaven. God is here with us. Hallelujah. Angels cry aloud, singing holy. All the praise resound, King of heaven. On the earth be found, King of Whoa, 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 whoa. in a silence. Heaven whispered out in a darkness. Glory pierced the night. We were broken. Now we're King of heaven. God is here with us. Alleluia. Angels cry.
Worship you. God, we thank you, Lord. We just declare that you are King of the earth. You are the King of our hearts. You are the Creator of all things. No matter what's going on in life, you reign on high. Glory to God in the highest. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to this earth to pay the ultimate price, to shed his blood for us, that we would be saved, and not only saved, but filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would be given power, that we would be given healing, that we would inherit the kingdom. And it was your good pleasure to give us all of those things. And God, we give you thanks this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. That your mercy endures forever. Your compassions fail not. Great is the faithfulness of God. Great is his power. Great is his name. Great is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Lift up your voices this morning. For he is good. He is powerful. He knows your hearts. He knows all things. And we give you praise, God, that there is not one thing that you don't know about in our lives. God, we praise you. We give you thanks, God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. God, we give you thanks. everything there is to know about us. You perceive every moment of my heart and soul, and you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. And in kindness, you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. You have laid your hand on me. This is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. Where could I go from your spirit, and where could I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the realm of the dead, you're there too. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. God, I pray for every person. You know, sometimes it just feels like the darkness is too great or the darkness is creeping in. But Jesus promises that there is no darkness. There's no darkness that can hide you from his face. There is nothing too great for you that God will not give you the strength to overcome. And God, I pray right now for every person in this house, God, that has suffered from darkness and depression and oppressive thoughts, in the name of Jesus, I declare the light of Christ in your heart, the light of Christ in your mind. I break every chain in the name of Jesus. I break every chain over your life that holds you down, that keeps you bound, in the name of Jesus. I cast out every spirit of suicide, every spirit of darkness, every spirit of infirmity, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. I break every oppressive spirit over your life in Jesus' name, and I declare the healing of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just declare it. Just receive that over your life this morning. God is so good. He is so good. He is our healer, that by his stripes we are healed, in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise you, God. We declare it over our families, over our children, over our grandchildren, over this church, over our region, over our nation, over the world, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We declare your goodness, God. And we just praise you. We lift up your name. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Every word I spoke, I come into agreement with this house over the Kansky family this morning. Hallelujah. I pray for Steve and his kids. Stephen, Sherry, and Seth. Dear God, I pray your comfort, the God of all comfort, just rest upon their family today, in the name of Jesus. God, I think of Doug this morning, God, that you would touch his body. Missy, Patty's sister, in the name of Jesus, just touch her, God. I know there are many others on our hearts this morning. Will you just say their name, those loved ones that you want to bring before the Lord this morning? You know, God loves you. God loves you. He hasn't forgotten you. His hand of power, his hand of strength, his hand of comfort is right there. His spirit is there to guide you and comfort you. I have the word of the Lord on that. Jesus, we praise you and give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Will you greet someone this morning? Tell them they're so loved.
You ever see me meandering around like that between the transition, just somebody say, they're on your head. I was up against it right before the service. We got a new microphone. This one broke, and so it was under warranty, and so I was back there trying to replace it, and the new one was not fitting like the old one, and time was running out. So in any case, I put the old one back on, which works fine with a little super glue, and I may end up sending a new one back, to be honest, so it doesn't fit right. But having said that, I got behind and getting ready. Don't want to delay the beginning of the service, and I forgot that I placed them up here. So, welcome into the house of the Lord once again. I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad you're all here. First, because I love you. Yeah, amen. I love you guys. I love to see your faces. But really, more importantly, because it's such great joy when we come together as believers to worship the Most High God, right? Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. I'm going to probably botch this quote, but I'm going to try to do my best to paraphrase it. It was one from Bill Johnson, certainly one of my favorite teachers. Is it basically, if I come to the Lord seeing what that I can get, I may be disappointed. But if I come to the Lord seeking what he can do through me, I'm going to be overjoyed and thrilled. Amen? That's the walk of the Christian. And don't get me wrong, I am a believer in the favor of the Lord. I'm absolutely a believer in that. It's based on commitment, faith, and obedience to the Lord. Our God is good. Revival arrival. We are going to next week. One of our presbyters, Pastor Phil Pete. Yeah, Phil Pete. How about Pete? How about Pete Logan? Phil Capuccio is one of them, and Pete Logan is the other. So they're going to both be here, half of one and half of the other. Phil Pete, Pastor Pete Logan, and his wife Pastor Tammy from Middletown, under whom Sherry and I are ordained. We've known them for many years. They've ministered here a number of times, and so. He'll be bringing the message next Sunday if all goes well and the weather holds out. They'll be coming up from their church, Fountain of Life Ministries in Middletown, to bring the morning service. I hope you're all able to be here and get to meet basically our overseers. We do not operate here autonomously. I believe it's important for every ministry to have oversight where you can connect with, and anytime there's a question, you have people outside, experienced, seasoned, people of God that you can consult with and really ultimately go to if necessary for decisions. So Pete Logan is one of them. Many of you remember that Brother Phil Capuccio was just here a number of months ago, just a powerful evangelist and prophet who sets up his home base with his lovely wife, who's at a very high level in the Concerned Women of America in Washington, D.C. So they now live in Virginia. We met them when he pastored in Hershey a number of years ago. Revival arrival. We will continue on with this. I will say this. We'll take a brief pause. The point I was getting at, Pastor Pete will be here next week to give the message, and then the following two Sundays, we will have a Christmas-focused message. I I think it is traditional. I think it's so much more than that. It's almost like when we talk about the resurrection Sunday during the time of Passover. We commemorate, we remember, and we celebrate, in this case, the arrival, Emmanuel, God with us. God came through the Holy Spirit in the flesh and became a man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we will have some messages on that. And then most likely, if the Spirit continues to lead, we'll be talking more about revival after this, after the Christmas messages are done. I don't know if we'll have two or three yet after Pastor Pete is here. But I will say this. I haven't revealed anything to you. I'm going to tell you now. Sometimes you're not always wise to step out in faith. But it's like, yeah, but, you know, I think you actually are wise to step out in faith. Right? I really believe that. When I put the sign up a number of months ago, when it finally came, the revival arrival, or revival's in the air is actually what it says there. I put it up, came back, and we have some banners that we keep, and a number of them. We use one for the 4th of July, and we keep the box and, you know, put it back in the closet. And I put the banner up, and I walked back to the church building. I had the empty box in my arm, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, "What are you going to do with that?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to put it in the closet for when it goes back in." And he said, "Why are you going to do that?" I walked over to the dumpster and I threw it away. Yeah, threw it away. Now, as I said before, I don't control God's calendar, thank the Lord. He does. But that banner is going to be hanging around here somewhere a long time. Because we believe in that. We believe that God wants to do amazing things. And he is doing amazing things as well. As we've showed you a number of weeks, if you weren't here, do we have the slide here, Life Tree Believe? If you're tired of getting seen, I'm sorry. But this meant so much to us, and I continue to share it with you. When it appeared on the wall of the cafe, which was unique because the sun does not go down in that fashion. It was an afternoon shot. It bounced off a car in the parking lot. Life Tree Believe, that was time to move forward on this series, and that was my go sign. And so, you know, I should never follow a man who doesn't know how to follow a sign. Amen. Amen. You know, it's just like, you know, even when you're driving, you know, you got to follow the signs. And it's like this church, the leadership believes in the work of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous provision. You know, the word says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search, our leaders to search it out. And we can easily look at signs and ignore them. And when we ignore signs, we're in trouble. I was on a one-way street the other day trying to make my way to Lock Haven, and the bridge was closed. I think it got icy, and they had the bridge closed on the back road. I'm going down there, and as you get to the end, I had to turn because they had a blue light vehicle closing the bridge. So I made a quick left and a quick left. And as I'm coming up on the end of this little street that comes back out on the 150, there's a do not enter sign. And I'm thinking, well, if you're coming down this street, where do you have to go? Well, then a guy comes the other way and he sees me. He's obviously a local. Now I want to back up. As far as I know, there were no signs on this street. Now, it's possible because, again, it was a quick turn and a quick turn. He literally was blocking me. So I pulled up next to him, I rolled down my window, and I smiled. And he drove away. And I did. I wasn't mean. I didn't see a sign there, but anyway, that's just my sign story for the day. Revival, arrival, this message, this two-part message now, and I believe this particular passage will be done today. Shaking the foundations, because I believe that God is shaking the foundations of this nation, and I believe the tremors are already starting. I believe that. And I'll get more into that. Today I'm going to do some preaching, and then I'm going to step aside and do some teaching, if you will. You may not notice the transition, but sometimes my teaching is something that I read from our culture. I'm not here to get political. I'm here to get cultural. Because our calling is to influence, as sons and daughters of the kingdom of the God, is to influence our culture, not to sit back and let it happen. It's to be salt and light. It's to be the hands and feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. That's our role. That's our privilege. It's more than a responsibility. It's a privilege. It's an honor to serve the King. Lord, again, our key verse in this entire series, Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord. Revive your work. Say those three words with me. Revive your work. revival, right? This is the revival series, and that's one of the passages that we got this from. The idea that God does send revivals to his land. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Amen. Revive your work in the midst of these years. In the midst of the years, make it known in your wrath. Remember your mercy. My first job, my first real job, when I used to, growing up, I had about 10 years old. I took a paper route, and I did that for a number of years in Buffalo, New York. I remember, you know, snow, Buffalo gets some snow. And as a 10-year-old, I had 104 customers on Sunday because everybody wanted the Sunday newspaper. During the week, I think I had 32 daily customers. And my street was Highgate. It was three blocks long. I had 104 customers on Sunday, and they give you a little green wagon. It was called the Buffalo Courier Express. It's no longer in existence. Buffalo Evening News bought them out. It's a morning, Buffalo Courier Express was the morning paper. And so I would get my little wagon out, and I would put my newspapers in there, 104 of them on a Sunday morning. I would drive and pull them down, and I, you know, had to deliver them. And thank the Lord, you know, when it was snowy that I couldn't get my wagon through, my dad, who led the church, would get up extra early and take me on my route. I appreciated that. But then I, after my paper routes, we began a painting business in the family. That wasn't really too profitable, but we did that for a couple years. But then I was in college in the wintertime. I needed some money. We had nothing. I went to work at McDonald's. That's my point. Back then, it said that 7% of the American workforce got its start at McDonald's. It's probably even higher now. But I needed money for gas. I commuted to college every day. I needed the money to pay my insurance and so on. I learned to multitask there, for good or for bad. If you've ever worked, anybody ever here worked in fast food besides me, or am I the only one, right? Yeah, a number of you have. And you've got to multitask. If you sit back and listen to what's going on behind the scenes at these fast food restaurants, all you hear is different tones of beeps going off. Because you've got to keep this thing right and that thing right and that timing right, or the buns will burn when the timer's going off, and you've got to turn the quarter pounders at a certain, and so on. Yeah. You learn to multitask. Well, I say that to say this. The key word is multitask. You know that our God can multitask. He does many things at once. And even when it appears the evil is winning, the light of God is shining through somewhere. I take you to the time of Jesus' facing his death. If Satan was really as smart as he purports to be, and don't get me wrong, he is no weak enemy. Even the book of Jude tells us that Moses did not, the angel that... when they fought over the body of Moses, didn't rebuke him. He said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan rebuke you. Satan is not something to be taken lightly. Don't get me wrong. But he doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. And if Satan really was knowing everything, if he had thought it through, the last thing he would do is enter Judas and move it forward, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. That really worked against him. And when it seemed that all was lost, and even the disciples thought that it was done, they were basically hanging their heads on the back on the road to Emmaus and just so discouraged, thinking that things had come to their worst, that this man, Jesus Christ, who was strong in word, he was a prophet, he performed many miracles, is now dead. He was dead at the hands of the Romans at the behest of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the Pharisees. But we know there's another side to that story. When it seemed all was lost, God was multitasking. He was working out his purposes for the future of mankind, for the future of his kingdom, for the future of this planet. And that was all in the plan, that when it seemed things were going to get their worst, they actually were the best. Folks, that's the groundwork, and that is the environment for revival. I said last week, I'll say it again, God is always moving through history, albeit at different speeds from our perspective. Sometimes they talk about evolution. I'll just be frank, I'm not a believer in evolution. I'm a believer in divine creation and say no more. But they have a theory in evolution because they can't find what they call the transitional species. They really struggle with that. They can't have real struggle finding that. The half bird and half fish or so on, you know what I'm saying. They really struggle with that. In fact, a number of years ago, I remember on the National Geographic on the cover that this person in the Far East had claimed to find this half bird, half reptile, and it was on the cover of the National Geographic, only to find out later that it was a farce. It was made up. It had gone to that level because of the desire to prove that there, ultimately Darwinism, that there is no God or no need for God. And so in the 1970s, they tried to explain away in the fossil record why they're not finding a transitional species that they would expect to find, and they came up with a concept called punctuated evolution. I don't believe in punctuated evolution either, but I believe in punctuated revivals taking place. I believe that seemingly out of nowhere, punctuated evolution simply means that everything goes along for a long time. Then all of a sudden, a fish becomes a reptile, and we don't see it in the fossil record because it happened really fast. Punctuated, that's what it means. So I'm not here to even dispute that. I'm here to let you know, to give that as an illustration, I hope it worked, that I believe in punctuated revivals, that in times in the history of God's plan and God's work, all of a sudden, when you see things floating along and maybe even at times seeming like things are at its worst, God, all of a sudden, he steps on the gas. And I believe that's where we're at in our history. I'm a firm believer in that. I want to read a couple of verses. There's a passage on the board, and I'm going to pick it up. Let me set the groundwork. Last week we talked about Paul and Silas. It was actually in Luke and Timothy had been with them. They're not evident strongly in this particular story, but they would have been there. They come into Philippi. They meet a woman outside the city gate. They're going to a time of prayer. She receives Christ. Her name is Lydia, seller of purple from Thyatira across the sea. This is now, again, the first convert on the European continent. Fascinating. They had been in Asia and Asia Minor all those years, and now they've stepped foot into Europe. And not only did Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, know that they were in Europe, but Satan knew they were there as well. So as they were going to minister, again, this woman had already received Christ, her and her whole household there in Philippi. They're going to a place of prayer once again. Don't miss that. I hope I emphasized that adequately last week. They're going to a place of prayer when the woman who is empowered and stricken with a spirit of divination, it says in some translation, the spirit of Python. We talked about that Python spirit last week. I believe the spirit of Python is alive and well in the church age. It was alive then because the gospel tells that's the spirit. But I believe it's alive well. I believe that's the spirit that's working today as much as it was in the Garden of Eden. Remember, it wasn't a hippopotamus that came to Eve. It was a serpent that began to squeeze the life out of her by deception. The spiritual life, because Jesus said, in such a day you eat of the tree. The Lord said, in such a day you eat of the tree, you're going to die spiritually. The Python spirit has never left us, and so I believe it was not only working here in Philippi to try to destroy as they're taking new territory and try to distract in this woman, but I believe it's working today as well. We'll talk more about that as the message goes on. The slave girl who had the spirit of Python comes up and begins to basically hinder their ministry if you really look at the context. Not taking the time to read it, but she began to basically, in fact, it says Paul became greatly annoyed. This happened day after day. These are persistent, ongoing, never ceasing attacks. In the natural, it looks like a girl who's out of her mind, which it's not, because in the supernatural, and we'll talk more about that today, what looks in the natural and what's really going on in the spiritual, that she's actually bound by the spirit and she's trying to interfere with the ministry because Satan doesn't like God doing work on the continent of Europe any more than he likes it anywhere else, and he's trying to stop it. Paul turns around, speaks to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. That leads us to the reading I'm going to give to you here in just a moment. You see, this wasn't just a young slave girl. She was a slave by somebody, by men who owned her and were making much profit off of her. We're going to start at verse 19 of chapter 16 of the book of Acts. But when her masters saw that their hope of profits was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. And they're proclaiming customs that are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, the jailer, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks, or shackles, or chains. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened and fell off. It isn't long before the jailer, thinking that all the prisoners had gone by this miraculous, clearly an intervention, as he hears Paul and Silas singing, knowing something great is going on. This is, while earthquakes are not uncommon and unheard of in that part of the world as they are anywhere else, it was unheard of for a prison to be shaking when people were praying and all the cell doors to come open and all the chains to fall off. Unheard of. So he thinks he's going to have to take his own life, because when the Romans find out his prisoners have escaped, that he's going to be killed anyway. And Paul stops him. He steps up and says, call for the lights. He says, do not harm yourself. We're all here. The man is so taken aback by this powerful foundation shaking of God, knowing this is clearly the work of some supernatural entity, and clearly he has shaken the foundations at the behest of the praise and the praying and the singing of these two men who are in the inner prison, and they're bound in shackles at their legs. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boy, there's a revival right there. This is a revival taking place, by the way. That's why I'm preaching on this. Is the revival of Philippi, which spread throughout the European continent, and of which we are beneficiaries of today, I'm sure. Takes him home, his entire family. I'm sure the jailer shares what happened, and his entire family gives their Lord, their lives to Jesus Christ. And between them and that woman Lydia, that convert, and her family, there's no question that the church of Philippi, for which we have the word, the letter to the Philippians is now in our New Testament. This would have been the founding church. So again, this slave girl in the natural, it seemed like an annoyance to us. And this is very easy for us to look at things in life and, again, look at the natural and supernatural. Shared that to me, it's a compelling story of that man, Joe, with missing one leg in Philadelphia that we met, who, even though he was not versed in Christianity and was not be considered, at least up until that point, a believer, recognized that when that man came to attack people on that street of downtown Philadelphia out of nowhere, after we have just left a 15-minute prayer meeting on the corner there at about 9 o'clock in the morning, he recognized that something's going on in his spirit. This isn't just a man who came out of nowhere that was unprodded. He was prodded by a demonic force. Even this man could see that. So in the natural, it looked like the slave girl was pestering them. But in the supernatural, don't miss the fact, they were on the way to go to prayer. They were taking new territory when all of a sudden this python spirit comes and tries to take the breath out of what God is doing, take the breath out of believers in that city that day, or outside of that city. We mentioned last week this python, it entangles. If you've ever seen it on television, in fact, over places, I guess it's in India, but actually you'll see them. You'll see this python, somebody's missing, and they'll go look for the man who had been out cutting trees, and sure enough, there he is. He's been eaten by a python. They have this engorged stomach and so on. They don't kill with the poison. They don't shoot their poison. They don't bite with poison. What they do is they begin to constrict. If you've ever seen the videos, it's terrifying. And they wrap themselves around them, and bit by bit, as the victim tries to breathe more and as their diaphragms contract so the lungs can expand, it squeezes more. And all of a sudden, the person is out of breath. And so it is in the natural, or so it is in the supernatural, in the spirit realm, because Satan, the spirit of Python, is alive and well today in the church. And what it does, believer, it's going to come after us, and it's going to, you may not see it's a serpent coming after you, but what it's going to do is going to try to take everything out of your way when you're going to your time of prayer, when you're going to read the Word of God, when you're going to work and be committed to the things of the Lord, all of a sudden things crop up and we're too busy. We have this agenda, we have that agenda, and all of a sudden the serpent begins to twist itself around. It's the spirit of Python, and all of a sudden the breath, which represents the Spirit of God that's living in us, all of a sudden we can hardly breathe anymore. It squeezes the life out of the believers. It squeezes the life out of the church. I've shared the testimony of a man, an elderly man probably in his 70s, that used to go to church where we went to church. It was in Williamsport. He was a tall man. I don't remember his name. He had to be 75, and he always sit there every Sunday in the same pew. I can even visualize it about halfway up on the left near the aisle. Every week he would come in and he looked like he'd eaten sour grapes. He didn't look like he had the joy of the Lord on his heart. Turns out he went to a revival service that weekend, came into church on Sunday. All of a sudden, these hands that were bound were all of a sudden praising God. He gave his testimony that day. He said, "I was bound by the spirit of bitterness and anger all my adult life. And I could never shake it. I could never get rid of it. I could never get rid of my unforgiveness. And the Holy Spirit convicted me this weekend." Now, again, 75 years of age. And he says, "I gave it to the Lord." He says, "I received a miraculous healing." He says, "Look at me." He says, "In the natural, I couldn't even lift my arms, let alone during worship." We don't require you to lift your hands to worship around here, although it's scriptural to do it and not to do it. It's not a test around here. But I will say this, if something is binding us so much that we can't lift our hands in praise, even in our own homes, this Python spirit has a grip on us. And today we're going to be delivered from that, by the way. Amen? Amen. In the natural, we see that the masters, they have a loss of income. We just read this woman was involved. Isn't it interesting? She was involved and she was engaged in a practice that was against God's word and against God's will. Now, these people would not necessarily have had the word of God, the Old Testament. That would have come from the Jews. We don't know what exposure they had. This was a Roman colony. But regardless of that, she was practicing demonic work and something that was completely contrary to the will and the word of God. "And these men trouble our cities by practicing customs that are not lawful for us." Interesting. Isn't it interesting when a church begins to trouble the city? Isn't it interesting when all of a sudden these Christians who have some ideas that this all-powerful God is able to do miracles in our day, that this all-powerful God is going to move forward a revival, and he's going to begin redeeming our sons and our daughters, he's going to be redeeming our teenagers and our adults, and all of a sudden the workplaces that were always so corrupt and the government that seemed so corrupt, all of a sudden things begin to shift and things begin to change. If you remember, at the end of the service last week, I felt compelled to pray for a young man that I know. Known him for many years, and he's bound by a spirit. Lovely man. But he's far from where he used to be. Whether it's a spirit of Python, I cannot say that. I know one exists because the gospel tells me one exists, but I'll say this, that he's wrapped up in a lifestyle that is completely contrary to the ways of God. I just felt compelled. I'd never done it before. I prayed for him by name. At the end of the service, I heard from his parents. They said, "We heard from our son this morning. We haven't heard from him in years. He's never responded to our texts, never responds to our phone calls. This morning, we heard from him." Interesting, isn't it? Now, albeit, they heard from him before church that day. But God was already working. And to me, it was given to me as all just considered a word of knowledge that we needed to pray for him. And they said, "We're so touched by that because we know God is now breaking down those barriers. He's just begun." Yeah, he's not on the right track yet. But the barrier has been broken down by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think that anybody is so far that the arm of Jesus Christ cannot reach them. Ever think that. My mommy and daddy will tell you that's not true. They have five illustrations. Margie, Mark, Phil, Tom, Don. They will tell you that's not true. They prayed us all back into the kingdom. Praise the Lord. But when God begins to do a work, all of a sudden the city is troubled. The government's troubled. The people are troubled. In fact, what's contrary there, don't miss this, when he says it's contrary to our customs, if you would read into the next chapter, Acts 17:7, they're in Thessalonica, which is in the same nation. They said, these men are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Think back to the day of the crucifixion, or the appearance before Pilate, and what did they accuse Jesus of? You're saying there's another king. Pilate asked Jesus this, are you a king? He said, is it as you said, I am a king. But I'm not of this kingdom. This is not my realm. Pilate was not afraid of this man. Pilate had enough sense to know this is supernatural that this man, this Jew, is talking about. He's not talking about trying to replace Caesar in Rome. And it was an offense that brought death to try to raise up another king. And so the Jewish Pharisees tried to use this technicality in the law to take him before Pontius. He says to king, you know what needs to happen to him. Pontius says, I find no fault in this man. And then they said, if you do not find fault in this man, you're no friend of Caesar's. And so they started to rile up the people. Couldn't get the leader to do it, the governor to do it. So they riled up the people. But it's the very same thing again. You're claiming Jesus as king because you see, this realm, this planet, mankind that doesn't know Jesus doesn't want Jesus to be their king. I have much more to say on that when I get into a teaching portion of this message today. Said these men trouble our people and they trouble our community. They're teaching us they were troubled, all right? They were troubled because the powers of hell were being troubled. This isn't that. You got to look at this from the supernatural. Sure, they were losing their prophet, but what's really taking place? It's more than them being bothered. It's the Satan and evidence in the spirit of this python that is bothered by this. They're very troubled, but because of that, Jesus is a threat to any government under the influence of a python spirit. Let me say that again. I don't think you got it. I should have heard more gasps. Jesus is a threat to any government that's under the influence of the python spirit. Loss of income. They lost their income. I think that's fascinating because when righteousness begins to invade our nation and when justice begins to invade the Congress and our state governments, all of a sudden things begin to change. And now when people turn righteous, all of a sudden campaign contributions begin to fall a little bit because people say, well, I don't want to be dishonest and give you money under the table. And the power begins to slip away from those that are in authority. Interesting, the loss of income, it's, you understand, and you may have seen the videos. The video was done, and I'm sure there's more out there. It was an undercover video. It was by the leader at the time of Planned Parenthood. And the video is an undercover video saying how much she'll sell these people, the body parts of fetuses, and how much it will be for this part and for that part. Trust me, this video is not like it's the only time it happened. This is what they do. They sell the parts of these fetuses, the unborn children, I should call them because that's what they are, unborn children to make money. And so when you come against abortion, all of a sudden in the natural there's a real problem because they're going to lose some money over this thing. The abortion industry is going to start losing money. But let's take it into the supernatural. Satan is not going to get his blood sacrifice of the innocent children anymore. That's the root of it. And they look at it as though they're losing profits, which they are. But the root of it is the spiritual connotation that Satan says, I must have my blood sacrifice. They don't realize they're demonically controlled. It's interesting, the main rationale for abortion is often a loss of income. They don't paint it as the abortion industry is going to lose income. They paint it as though this woman is now going to lose income. I get it. It's funny, it's tied to money. The scripture says money is the root of all sorts of evil. This is what he's talking about. Jesus is a threat to any system like that that's under the influence of the python spirit. I'll say it again. I want to read you something. I'm going to teach a little bit. Jesus is a threat to that system. I don't watch TV, but I do get a news feed, and I try to, as I've said a number of times, I read different articles. I try to get a perspective. I'm not completely trusting of any entity that's out there. Is that okay? It's not. This was between, have you seen it? I guess he's on HBO, Bill Maher, right? Is that his name? Am I pronouncing that correctly? Bill Maher, M-A-H-E-R, right? He has a overtime segment, it's called. Anyway, he was hosting a guy named James Carville. You may not know him. He is a bald, bespeckled bully. He looks like, oh, never mind, I'll just leave it at that. But he is the key strategist for the Democratic Party. If you remember Karl Rove was, and maybe still is, a strategist, the main strategist for the Republican Party. They have their strategists how to win elections, okay? Well, this is who this James Carville is. And the title of this article is Christian Nationalists. You remember we talked about a couple weeks ago, Mike Johnson, who gave his testimony. He was now the Speaker of the House. He's a Christian, committed Christian. He believes in the Bible. That's his guide. But people under the influence of the python spirit don't like that. Here's the title. Christian nationalists like Speaker Mike Johnson are a bigger threat than Al-Qaeda to America. You probably didn't know that. Yeah, you probably didn't know that. There's a lot of people that have lost family and loved ones. September 11, 2001, we begged a different one. And what it's done to our nation since then. Let's just start with the economic toll. Okay. So it's an article. Democratic strategist James Carville sounded the alarm on the new House Speaker Mike Johnson, saying that he and other Christian nationalists, that's what they call us now, are a bigger threat to the country than Al-Qaeda. He appeared as a panelist on Bill Maher's Overtime segment. That was just this week, Thursday or Friday. Maybe some of you saw it. Carville was asked about Speaker Johnson. He says this, Mike Johnson and what he believes is one of the greatest threats we have today to the United States. I promise you, I know these people. Mayor responded, you're talking about Christian nationalists. He says, absolutely. This is a bigger threat than Al-Qaeda to this country. It is a fundamental thing. They don't believe in the Constitution, you Christians. Don't believe in the Constitution. Mayor himself has been quite outspoken about he's the host, right? About his animosity towards Johnson. Well, not surprising. During his real-time closing monologue on Friday, he blasted the religious fanaticism and accused Johnson of rooting for the end of the world so we can get on with the rapture. Interesting. I'll say this. There are Christian groups out there. In fact, I know some of them. They say, you know what? Just lay back. Let it happen. Let it all go to the dump. So let it happen. Because Jesus is going to come. That's true. Jesus is going to come. I can't find anywhere in my gospel where it tells the church to lay back and let it happen and let people find their way to hell. I just don't see that in there. I mean, really searching the scriptures, trying to justify their mindset, it's not working for me. What kind of kingdom is that? What kind of king do we serve? The king says, just go sit in your easy chair and just smoke your pipe and relax. That's apostate teaching. Sure, the rapture is coming. The church is going to be taken. I believe that without question. God's will is going to be done. But I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it says the church to lay down and roll over. That's what he's talking about there. I have no reason to think Mike Johnson believes that, by the way. If he believes that, he's in the wrong church. Mike Johnson says, we began as a Christian nation. And now he says, and this is Mayor. He says, we didn't. I'll address this. This is part of my teaching. I'm going to get a little bit more into this. I think it's important that we know this. He says, did you miss that day in your homeschool, Mike? I don't know about the pilgrim. If you didn't know that the pilgrims came here to get away from the Church of England, then you didn't know literally the first thing about our country. And that's true. The church came away to get pilgrims came, actually, went to Holland first, then came to America for religious freedom, of course. But they, They had broken free a number of years ago from the Church of England. Why? Because the Church of England and the government were one and the same. And they began to persecute it. So I believe even the pilgrims would say, yeah, we need a government, but the church shouldn't be the government. We've already learned that lesson. But they twist the word and they twist the truth for their own purposes. And this guy has a platform and he's convincing many, probably many Christians. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Mayor continued, Mike Johnson says, being a Christian nation is our tradition, and it's who we are as a people. And then he says, it's not. We're the people of the First Amendment, which says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Interesting, he only gives half the story, by the way. He leaves out the fact that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. He forgot to say that. Didn't fit well with his narrative. But anyway, I move on. So he says, I take these people at their word when they say that they think we should be Christian nationalists. I didn't hear him say that, but then they have to take John Adams at his word. He was one of our early presidents. When he wrote, and this is important for you, because you get into discussions, and you need to be aware of this. It took me some time to really put this together. I hope it works. The government, John Adams says this. Now, again, John Adams didn't say it. This is called the Treaty of Tripoli. It was signed in, I think, 1797. It's one of our first treaties. Tripoli is now Libya. It's a Muslim nation now. It was back then. And we needed to get passage through there. We used to fly under the flag of Great Britain, but since we had a revolution, they weren't too keen on supporting us. So we needed to make a treaty to continue our commerce. So they meet with the leaders of Tripoli, and they want a treaty. And so we agree on a treaty. So Congress passes the treaty, and then Adams signs it. So that's where John Adams comes in. Okay? He didn't actually write it, but he agreed to it. Take John Adams at his word when he said, and the treaty says this, in part. The government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. Okay? It says that in part. I'm going to talk more about that. I'm just going to finish on Mayer. Bill Mayer has repeatedly attacked Mike Johnson, comparing him to Osama bin Laden and the Maine mass shooter responsible for murdering 18 people. He's just like that. Yeah, you know, Mike Johnson is like mass murderer. You see, this is how they do. If you're a Christian, they begin to say you're a Nazi, you're Hitler, you're whatever. And all of a sudden, they paint you with the label that's something, of course, the general public wouldn't want to see. Last month, Mayor echoed Carvel's sentiment and claimed Johnson exactly sounds like bin Laden, quoting the speaker at a prayer group when Johnson said, a depraved America deserves God's wrath. I started this message out with Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. He says, in your wrath, remember mercy. Because Habakkuk knew what Christians know, that when we rebel against God's law and God's way, We it's not a matter of even deserving wrath. It's receiving is to have the hand of favor removed. It creates a vacuum, a spiritual vacuum. Okay. So that's interesting. I want to talk about that very quickly. I want you to know about the treaty. You didn't know you come in here to hear a history lesson. It's going to be short. But it's the Treaty of Tripoli, 1797. Here's what it says, first of all. It's paragraph 11 of this, and people will refer to it. Even President Johnson back then, I'm sorry, Adams, said that we're not a Christian nation. Here's what it says. And again, it was written by a government, I'll call it a bureau, but it was approved by Congress and signed by our president, so I don't dispute that. As the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion, and as it has itself no character of enmity against the laws, religion, or tranquility of the Muslims. So what they're saying is this. We're not a Christian nation because, obviously, we wouldn't honor Muslim. We wouldn't allow Muslim, blah, blah, blah. Well, the question I would ask is why was it a concern in Tripoli that we're a Christian nation? Because we had a reputation as a Christian nation, first of all. That's why they demanded a treaty. And so they made this treaty, and I don't necessarily disagree with that principle. There's a difference between a Christian government and a Christian nation. There's a difference between a Christian theocracy and a democracy. And so in that true sense of it, yeah, we're not a theocracy. But we are a believing nation. We are founded on a nation of believers. In fact, I want to talk about, and I'll finish up here on President Adams in just a moment to let you know what he actually thought about Christianity. In March of 1798, 1 year later, President Johnson made a nationwide proclamation. It was a proclamation of a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. This is the one that the leftists say that John Adams says we're not a Christian nation. This is the thought. Don't miss this. He actually founded what I believe now is the National Day of Prayer, right? In the 1798 proclamation from President John Adams, he says this: the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection of the blessing of Almighty God, and the national acknowledgement of this truth is not only indispensable, which the people owe to him, but a duty whose natural influence is favorable to the promotion of that morality and piety without which social happiness cannot exist, nor the blessings of a free government be enjoyed. Further in the proclamation, it says that all religious congregations do, with the deepest humility, acknowledge before God the manifold sins and transgressions which we are justly chargeable as individuals as a nation, beseeching him at this time, speaking of God the Father, of his infinite grace through the Redeemer of the world, who is Jesus Christ, freely to remit all of our offenses, to incline us by his Holy Spirit, he's giving the Trinity here, to sincere repentance and reformation, which may afford us reason to hope for his inestimable favor and heavenly benediction. In Nehemiah chapter 9, you'll see something almost just like that. Nehemiah called for a day of fasting and repentance. My point is this: these people that are twisted by the Python spirit, they are so anti-Christ. They have a fear that we would ever institute in this nation, maybe I should just say institute our constitution and actually follow it, but also laws that protect the unborn, which is now, as I told you, in 2022, it was a national decision by a national pollster. He said 2022 was the election on abortion. So Paul and Silas are beaten. They're stripped. They're beaten. They're thrown into prison unjustly. And it just seems in the natural like the Python spirit is winning, doesn't it? By all accounts, you look at what happened to them. They delivered one girl. They have one family that's saved. All of a sudden, Satan rears his ugly head. He can't do it through the little girl that's prophesying over them and through a demonic spirit to try to get them in trouble with the Roman government. So now that these people have lost their money, they take it to the magistrates, and the magistrates agree with them, and they throw them into prison after they publicly flog them, strip them, put them in the inner prison there in Philippi. That's the natural. But something supernatural is taking place, as it has been through this entire story. The supernatural is this: when it seems like Satan is working, God is furthering his plan, placing Paul and Silas exactly where and when he wants them. Joseph's been sold into slavery. Jacob Israel now thinks he only has 11 sons left. They're continuing to raise their family, become about 70 people, not knowing that on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula, his son is still alive, and he's rising through the government, even though he's punished. He's punished. He's falsely accused. He's thrown in prison. They hurt his feet with fetters. They hurt his feet with stocks, and they laid his soul in irons, the word says. He was bound. But God was working behind the scenes to raise him up, and he learned the word of God and the ways of God through that turmoil and through that punishment until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. God embedded Joseph in Egypt. God embedded Joseph in Egypt. So when the famine came, God sent his family back over there to be able to live and survive and to thrive and also to fulfill the prophetic word that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 when God said to Abraham that your descendants will be, they will serve another nation for 400 years. And God was working behind the scenes, but he embedded Joseph ahead of time to take care of things. God embedded Moses in the palace of Pharaoh. He embedded him there. I know that he was ultimately trying to take things into his own hands and he had to run, become a shepherd for 40 years. But Moses learned something in that time in the palace. And the Lord needed a prince to lead a nation. He needed a man that thought like a prince to lead a nation that only thought as slaves. God embedded Moses into the court of Pharaoh to prepare him for what he would ultimately use him for. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God embedded them as well as Daniel into the pagan government of Babylon, serving Nebuchadnezzar. They weren't given a choice. But they were given a choice when it came to bowing down to that pagan statue that Nebuchadnezzar had raised up of himself, and they refused to bow down to it. Then Nebuchadnezzar was wroth, King James says. That means he was really mad. And they refused to bow down. And so God had implanted these Hebrew boys into the nation. They didn't know what they were going to be, how they would be serving him when they refused to it. He said that Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown in the fiery furnace. And they're thrown in the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar steps back from his viewpoint, and he wants to see these people burn to a crisp because he's so wroth. He looks in, says to his court, standing there with him, "Was it not three men that we thrown into the furnace bound? But now I see four loose and walking around, and the fourth of them is like the Son of God." He calls into them out of the fiery furnace, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out here." And now Nebuchadnezzar now sees that there is a God in heaven, and he says this. He says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel to deliver them." God implanted, God embedded them at the right place, at the right time in history. Young Hebrew girl, beautiful, her name is Esther. God embedded her into the nation to rise up to be the wife of the king in his court, King Ahasuerus, that saved the entire race, that saved the nation. God embedded her. It wasn't what it was, happenstance. It was God's plan for that nation to redeem his people, to save his nation, to bring forward the Messiah, Jesus Christ, out of their lineage. It would seem that Satan had won. It would seem that now Paul and Silas, who are you going to talk to in the prison? In the hole. They call it the hole, the prison. I had the... I won't call it the privilege. It's an occasion. I had the occasion to celebrate the new year of 1989 to 1990. I still have a picture of it. Me and one of my good friends, Angelo. To celebrate that in the hole of the Camp Hill prison that months before we had gone down when they rioted and destroyed the prison. So we were down there for months on end, weeks on and weeks off. And so we happened to have that tour of duty in the hole of the Camp Hill prison of the D block in 1989 to 1990. It's not a good place to be. The hole is it's for your worst people. It's for the most violent, the biggest escape risks, the most problematic. Fortunately, we didn't have to really deal with it much. The prison guards were still there. But that was our duty down in the hole. This is where they were thrown, in the hole of the prison. They had been beaten. They had been in prison. And it seems like Satan and the python spirit had won the day. But that's the natural. I want to talk about the supernatural. Verse 25. But is such a great word in the Bible, especially here. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Then at midnight, as I said last week near the closing, the midnight hour is a time of shifting. It's the time of change. It's a tipping point that had been reached. That God had embedded these men, these two men, with their feet in shackles into the inner hole of that prison. But you couldn't silence them, and you couldn't keep their hands from being raised. He only put their feet in shackles, but not their hands. I suspect without question their hands were being raised. Take a little liberty here with the scripture, but I believe that in my heart. They were probably praising God and singing. Why? Because they knew, they did not know how, but he knew that God, they knew that God would deliver them somehow. They knew it. It seemed like a complete failed mission. It seemed like a disaster. It seemed like Paul would be saying to Silas and Silas to Paul, why did you bring us here? Why, Lord, why did you bring us here? But they were singing hymns and praising. Boy, let me tell you what, church, do I need to reemphasize the importance of worship? Praising God, even under the circumstances. In the natural, we would say there's no reason to praise God. But let me tell you what, let me tell you something. When I see you in this house singing for all you're worth, some of you just raising your hands to God, and some of you, I know what you're going through, and you're still pressing in and saying, God, I know this is difficult, but I also know that you're going to deliver me from these chains. You're going to open my prison door, and you are going to send me out of here in freedom. And that's what they were doing. All the prisoners were listening. Isn't that beautiful? He inhabits the praise of his people. It's not that they were singing, but now they bring about the presence of God in that dark, dingy, cold prison. The presence of God is there. He inhabits the praises of his people. And suddenly, all of a sudden, the earth began to rattle and shake, and the prison walls began to move. Gospel preacher says, Paul was singing tenor, and Silas was singing alto. And God said, I'm going to come in with the bass, and I'm going to begin to shake things up. And boy, I'll tell you what, I know that God is going to do some shaking. He's going to do some shaking in this nation. He is going to do some shaking. I want to promise you that. This is how God works. He just does. He comes in with amazing things. I told you that even at the disastrous day of September 11th, how it shook the nation. Everybody was coming back to church. We couldn't fit all the people. I wonder what's going to be next. I don't know. But I know it's going to turn people's hearts to the supernatural. It says all the doors were open. Everybody's chains fell off when he began to shake things. And I'll tell you what, that's what happened. All of a sudden, the spiritual doors on 9/11 were open, and people who had been chained in their habits and their addictions, all of a sudden they realized how frail life and how vulnerable even the greatest nation on the face of the earth can be, and how we're not safe in the natural. And they flooded the churches across the land. Jailer said, what must I do to be saved? In the supernatural, the revival had begun. In the natural, it looks like our nation is crumbling. It looks we are under an attack of godlessness. The godly are being attacked. Even this, I don't want to take this, what was said here by these two people, out of context, but let me tell you, one is a leading influencer in the media. One is the leading strategist in the Democratic Party. This is their testimony. That's not getting political. It's getting cultural. This is how they think, that you are the enemy. Close with these words, Habakkuk. Chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, can I call for help, and thou wilt never hear me? I cry out to thee. I see violence, Yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yet destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice becomes perverted. Look among the nations, observe and wonder, God says, because I'm going to do something in your day. You would not believe it if you were told. Wow. It's been laid upon my heart the burden of Habakkuk as well, because I believe the same thing. God, it looks like evil is winning. Our nation is turning its hearts away from you, that our children are being indoctrinated in things that are anti-God and anti-Constitution and anti-American. Why should we believe any different than Habakkuk, that he thought God might revive the nation? Why would we be any different? I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to surrender. I don't know that word. I say again, church, the foundations of our nation are beginning to shake, whether we recognize it or not. They are. I believe revival is beginning. I've given a number of examples the last few weeks, but I want to just remind you, God is working. The remnant church is coming alive. Revivals are taking place across the colleges and through our cities. As I mentioned moments ago, right up to now, we have a born again testimony providing Christian as the Speaker of the House out of nowhere. He's only been there since 2019. How does that happen? I'm going to do something in your days you would not believe it if you were told, church. We've seen bipartisan support for Israel. It was unheard of. I couldn't believe it. I hate to give anybody credit, some people credit, but I'm thankful that both sides, at least to this point, pretty much have supported Israel. I suspect that one side will soon surrender that, but I hope that I'm wrong. But God is moving. As I said a number of weeks ago, Dobbs has been removed. It has been a curse over our nation. The national law, I'm sorry, Roe versus Wade was removed by Dobbs. Just 1 year ago. Understand, that lifted the curse off a nation. Whether we recognize it or not, in the natural, it looks like a Supreme Court decision. In the spiritual, this is lifting the curse off the nation. Now it comes down to the states. One more thing. I wrote an article, it was in the newspaper a couple years ago, for our election, and they printed the whole thing. It was on abortion. It was actually before the 2022 election that the survey pollsters said was the abortion election, which I knew it was too. I summarize it as this. If you're thinking about supporting these candidates, go online, find the video of an abortion taking place, watch it. And after you've watched it, and if you feel that's okay, then it seems like you would have the right to vote that way. People are voting for things that the only all they know is a word. And the word they know is abortion. They know nothing about the horrendous, demonic, murderous spirit that's taking place of one of our children. There's a woman, her name is Teresa Bukovnik. I love the news. I got something every week for this series. And here's another one. Did you hear about her? She's a former president of Democrats for Life. She's a Democrat. I want to be equal opportunity. Democrats for Life in America. She says she's determined to show the victims of abortion to the American people. So what she's done, she's running for president. And when you run for president, they can't censor your ads. That's her stance. And whether it's true or not, seems to be. It says this, a pro-life progressive activist who launched a protest campaign over President Biden's stance on abortion says she's planning to call out pro-choice members of her party, which are all of them, with a gruesome ad. I watched the ad. It's gruesome. I considered showing it in here, but I couldn't. It's not hard to find. It's actual photos of murders that have taken place of children. But because they haven't, quote unquote, breached the birth canal, all of a sudden, it's legal. She says this, I had a life-changing experience in March of 2022. I recovered the remains of 115 aborted children, and five of them were past the age of viability. They were thrown into a box labeled as medical waste and were headed for an incinerator in Baltimore. Disrupting that delivery of those fetal remains to this incinerator has rocked my world. There's just no coming back from that. I believe this is going to be big. God is working. God is now going to show America on their television sets, this is what you're voting for. Wake up. Recognize when you vote for it, you're voting for the murder of that human being and people that have a decision to make. It's interesting. I want to talk as I close about prison doors and chains. Interesting that when they put Paul and Silas in the inner cell and they closed the door, the metal door, they put them in chains also. Did you wonder why they do that? You would think that, you know, at least in our prisons today, they don't, unless they're violent, they don't do that. They throw them in the prison cell. And I'm sure they were able to have secure cells back then. It's interesting that they did that. Why they did it, I really don't know, but I know it has a spiritual application. The word has not been given to us for no reason. When the earthquake came, it says all the doors were opened. Luke 4:18. Back, let me read John 10:9. Jesus said these words, I am the door. If anyone's entered by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and he'll go out and find pasture. And then Jesus said in Luke 4:18, when he came to minister to his hometown of Nazareth, he got up, he was handed a scroll, and he opened it up. Of course, he would have known the scroll because he wrote the scroll in the supernatural through his inspiration. He opened it up, began to read out of Isaiah. He said, God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to set free those who are oppressed. I say this because I believe there's many believers today, they found the open door, but they can't break free from the chains. They found the door, but there's still something binding them, and they can't get free. And if people think that that can't happen, it happens. I know it happens. We like to believe that when we become saved, that it's all good and nothing's ever going to afflict us, not recognizing that Satan, your adversary, roams about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Peter wrote that to the Christians. And all it takes is a door, an avenue that we wouldn't even think of. Do you know that Satan doesn't play fair? He never said he would. Why would we expect it? He's the author of evil. And I know Christians that are, they know that there's an open door. They received Jesus, but all of a sudden they got this chain on me and I can't seem to move and I'm fighting and I need an earthquake. I need a supernatural earthquake not only to open the door, but to set me free. There's people in this room today that feel like they have something taken the breath out of them, as though the python spirit had come after them, had been taking them slowly, and all of a sudden I just can't breathe spiritually anymore. I can't really read the Word of God. I'm too busy, or I just don't feel like it. When I don't read a Word of God, I don't really want to pray. All of a sudden now I begin to focus on things that are problematic in my life, and all of a sudden they take an unrealistic position in my life. Ezekiel 37 is one of my favorite passages. I'm preaching on my favorite passages here because I believe in revival. And I may end up preaching on Ezekiel 37 because I love that passage. But when God called Ezekiel out there in the supernatural to see the valley of dry bones, it was covered with dead bones. God says to him, can these bones come back to life? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. You know, Lord. He gave him a word. He gave him an instruction. He says, prophesy over these bones. Prophesy over these bones. Begin to speak life into them, what I'm going to do. I'm going to prophesy over you right now. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I know what the Word of God says, and I'm going to prophesy over you right now that God's going to do an amazing work in this house today. I believe that. I believe that there's people in here, there's believers in here that have, their chain's been long enough to get them out the door, the Jesus being the door, but all of a sudden that chain is still there, and that earthquake had happened to me a number of years ago. I'm still not released. I feel this chain, and God, I know you're going to break those chains today in this house. I prophesy over you today. I don't know where you're at, but I prophesy over your life. I prophesy over your destiny. I prophesy over what you are dealing with, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. And I believe that you are the head and not the tail. And I believe that all things work together for good to those who love Christ Jesus and who are called according to his purpose. I believe that, and I prophesy over you today. I break those chains of bondage. I break those chains of bad memory and terrible, horrendous mistakes that you've made that are holding you back, and questions you have about your future and fears that you have right now. In Jesus' name, I release you in Jesus' name, and I prophesy victory in your life, and I prophesy that God is going to move, and he's going to perform the miraculous, and the earth is going to shake, and the foundations that are there to be broken are going to be broken, and those chains are going to fall off. I believe that. I believe that. I believe it. I believe it's happening right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, please. In the natural, if Bill Mayer and James Carville would walk into this house right now, they would say, that guy's nuts. And you're crazy to listen to him. I don't work in the natural. I work in the supernatural because I serve a supernatural God. You say, Pastor, are you seeing miracles all the time? I'm not. And I'm gonna.
Amen.
I'm gonna. There's no doubt in my mind that God's gonna do an amazing work. And I believe freedom has come to this house and many lives in this house today. Amen. So when the team is ready, they're going to begin to play. I take you back to chapter 16, verse, I believe it's 17 or 18. Paul turns to the Spirit, and he speaks to the Spirit. He doesn't have a potion. He doesn't have a ritual. He doesn't have Moses' rod. He doesn't have any of that. But he's carrying something that the woman couldn't see, and the Spirit couldn't see it. He carried a name, and he turned to her, and he spoke to the Spirit. He says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. In the name of Jesus, come out of her. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I again prophesy over this house. I have no authority to cast out any demons except the authority that's been given to me in the name of Jesus. And right now, I and we as this church call upon those spirits to go back to the dark places, to the dry places, down to the pit of hell, and for our sons and daughters to be released from anything that has bound them in the name of Jesus, to be released. The chains are going to be broken. The foundations are going to be shaken today in our lives, and we are going to be transformed forever for the name of Jesus Christ. Power in the name of Jesus, church. Power in the name of Jesus. I believe it. I know it's true. It's what turned my life around. Thank you, Lord. We worship you today. We worship your name. Holy Spirit, come and do a mighty work that only you can do. Praise you. Let your presence overtake this place. This altar area is open. If you need special prayer, come and pray. We will pray with you. We will, if you need to be delivered, we'll deliver whatever it is. We've been given that, you know, Jesus says, I give this to my disciples. In the name of Jesus, you will cast out demons. They didn't all stay over on the other side. They came with the pilgrims, or however they got here. In the name of Jesus, deliver us today for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Thank you, Lord. We sing, dear God, to honor you. Sing with us, church. There's power in the name of Jesus.
There's an army rising.
every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power. Break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every
some of you feel like the wind was taken out of your sails these last several months. And in the natural, we begin to wonder, what's going on? I want to reveal to you in the supernatural that old serpent, Satan, that spirit of Python is trying to destroy you, trying to take the spirit out of your life. The life without spirit is just another walk. It's just religion. It's like when the python spirit is done, there's nothing left with bones. Last week, I had to go off the stage because I had my headset on. I went to talk, and I forgot to power up. I didn't put any batteries in it. That's where I went last week. I didn't have the power. Without the power, you wouldn't hear me. But there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is alive and well and in the church, the remnant church who believes that God is still working in 2023, in 2024. He's going to do an amazing work in this community, in your lives, in your family, in our schools, amen, in our schools, our young children, our teachers are going to do amazing things in our communities and in our government. There's power in the name of Jesus, church. You don't have to believe me. I got the word of the Lord on it. Speaks for itself. Amen. It's power in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for that all-powerful name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God, thank you, Father, for the work you are doing, you're going to do, but what you've already done in lives within the hearing of my voice. And in churches across this nation today, the faithful remnant churches who are lifting up the name of Jesus, believing that the word of God is true, and that God is true, let every man be a liar. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your name, the all-powerful name, Jesus Christ. It's in whose name we pray today. Thank you. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for one moment as we have a couple closing items that we want to bring to your attention. I just want to, again, thank you for coming to the house of the Lord today to worship together. It's so much better when we worship together. Amen. Our series continues. It was awesome, the service and the Jonathan Kahn, part three was really powerful last week when he talked about how history is aligning itself with the ways of God and the calendar of God, which is no surprise since he's the one that wrote history from the beginning. We will be on again this Wednesday, December 6th at 6:30. We hope you can come. We meet right here in the sanctuary. We'll have a time of prayer and then time of video, so please come and join us. Just a great time of fellowship that night, the Josiah Manifesto. Next. Next Sunday, Pastor Pete Logan will be here. He's one of our presbyters. He's a wonderful man of God. A number of us in this house, I know Sherry and I and Tim and I think some others, we've traveled with him even to Africa and just had some great ministry time over there with him and his team and just an amazing man of God. Pastor Sherry's been in the Philippines with him as well on a number of occasions. And so he'll be here with us next week. Please join us. He'll be bringing the morning message. Okay, here you go. So every year we've done this for the last few years. I wanted to be in sales when I was young, but nobody would buy anything from me, so I decided I'd go into law enforcement. I left that job for Dave. If you're looking for the perfect Christmas gift, we have it. I'm just saying, isn't it a great time to connect with people at Christmas? But I live in the economy. It's like, you know, it's funny, the $50 I had this last year is worth $40 this year. And stuff costs like $60. We still have a great Christmas gift for you to give to people. You can buy a great bag. This is great coffee from Alabaster. I don't know, it's $10, $12, $14. I don't know what we charge. Somewhere in there. It's reasonable. You get a nice little basket. We still have these awesome mugs. You want to buy a mug out there. We still have a couple Jesus Culture hats, Living with the Fire. We have other stuff. And you know what? Or you can just decorate it and put stuff of your own in there. They make a great Christmas gift. So I'm saying that to say this. Sign up at the Welcome Center. You have this week and next week. You won't get what we charge for this anywhere else. You're going to go downtown and buy it. You're a great guy. We get it from them, but we get a better discount. And we order in mass. We order in volume. We pass some of the savings on to you. The rest of it goes into our coffers. Isn't that a rude way to put that? To support our missionary endeavors, right, Peggy? That's what we do with it. Peggy's like, what's he saying up there? She's awesome. I wanted to say one more time, by the way. I said it at the beginning, but if you missed it, much of this week, Pastor Sherry and Larry and Peggy spent a lot of time in here. Did I miss anybody? Thank you. This place looks great. This place looks great. Guys did a great job. I want to thank all of you for your efforts and to make the house of the Lord look great. So would you please stand? We're going to dismiss you, and we love you. And when we dismiss, we'll have some worship music as you worship your way out from the sound system. If we have anybody out there, we're on autopilot up there. I don't know if that's going to happen. Oh, there we go. It's Patty. Okay. Can you cue up a CD? An uplifting Christmas CD maybe will work. So, all right. God, thank you for being in the house today, God. I thank you for everybody that's here, God. But most importantly, it's your house. We thank you that we can join you in your presence in this place today. And, God, we're standing believing, God, you've shaken foundations even today. And, God, you're shaking foundations in this nation. And people are going to be coming to the open doors of the churches and of places that are sharing the gospel that believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. So today we worship you. We thank you as we dismiss from this house. We glorify the name, the one and only name. The name is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. We love you. You are dismissed.